Okay, the preach today is not for many of you. It's quite a limited select few. It's just for people who've messed up. So if you haven't messed up, you could just drift off, listen to some cool podcast or something. If you have messed up, stay with it. I don't know about you, but a particular characteristic I've got is that if I plan something, sometimes I can see, I'll just see how it goes, but sometimes I get a real clear thing of what I want it to be. Say sort of organizing a meal, something for Jan or something romantic or whatever. And I just have a really clear idea of what it'll be. And if it's not turning out like that, I get into not a great place. Because what I'm imagining will be happening, like I'll organize something, or I'll arrange a day off, and it'll be this will happen and this will happen. And when it starts to move away from that plan, I can get very frustrated. And I can get to the place where I'm not enjoying what is going on because I'm so frustrated by what's not happening. Do you know what I mean? Is there anybody that can relate to that? Thank you. We're now preaching to a very small group here. And I think that's something of that is perhaps what affected Peter, like a mega version of that sort of thing, of this wasn't supposed to be like this, so I can't handle any of this. So today we're going to be looking at Peter as we go through Mark, and we're going to be looking at his denial. So we're going to start with the scriptures. We're going to go back and we're going to read. So we're going to do it in two sections. We're going to read from Mark 14, 27 to 31, which is where he emphatically says he won't deny Christ. And then we're going to go forward to 14, 66 to 72, where he does. You've got to love this bloke. Okay, so, Father, would you bless your word? Feed us with your word, Father. Thank you, Father. Okay, here we go. 27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Yeah. Okay, we then go through Gethsemane, which is the rest of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Gary's going to be covering that next week. We're going to put the two bits of the trial together with the Jewish authorities trial and the Roman authorities trial, and Gary's going to cover that, which is quite a task, fair play. But we wanted to do Peter as a story sort of together, sort of. That's why the two bits are here. Okay, so 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down, and he wept. And it's worth reminding of the the key incident where it turned in the middle, for those who perhaps haven't been with us up until now. But in Mark 14, 46, when they come to arrest Jesus, and Judas says, Rabbi, and kissed him, the men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And we know from the other accounts that that was Peter. That would be, wouldn't it? Could it be anyone else? The man of action, get a sword out, cut an ear off. And then Jesus said, am I leading a rebellion that you have come up with swords and clubs to capture me? But scriptures must be fulfilled. So there's the point at which Peter takes action. Okay, so, well, let's have a turn on the gizmo. Thanks to Jan for this funky makeover that's happened to my notes. This is a downloaded thingamajig from somewhere or other and put onto a What's It for the more technical among you, so you can keep up. But that is quite cool. We were wondering whether Apple would do its usual thing of not speaking to anything else and it wouldn't come up. But there we are. So enjoy the graphics. I've called this the making of the man because sometimes it takes something quite traumatic to actually bring out, the real thing, the real person. I'd like you to just shout out what you think are some of Peter's characteristics from what you know of the story you've done so far and what you know of this guy. Just shout out a few things. When you think of Peter, what do you think?
Impetuous, impulsive.
Foot in mouth.
Yeah. Honesty, good.
Passionate.
Any more? Over this side, the thinkers. Okay. Ah, very good, very good. Very good. I'll take two more. Peter is
teachable.
And what was the other one? Real. Okay. Fantastic. Let's see how many of those I got. Right, here we go. He is a wonderfully mixed bag, this boy. You've got to love him. Yeah. Okay, here's some of the things. Some will be what you called out, and others will be others I thought of. He was chosen. First of all, he was chosen, along with the others, but he was chosen. And he was, bang, drop the boat, I'm following you. He was perceptive. I'm going to have the glasses and I can't read either of these things. He was perceptive. Someone said he could be, because he was the guy, you were the Messiah. He was the one that got that. He could be very perceptive. He was brave. He'd leap into stuff. He was foolhardy, impetuous, single-minded when he was part of his character, wasn't he? As a guy, some of his characteristics, his attributes, he has faith, passion, tunnel vision. That's going with that. That single-mindedness. A big heart. His passion again. A big mouth. And the complete set. A massive foot to put into the big mouth. Those moments, so many times he'd get his spot on, and then Jesus said, oh my gosh. Why am I still with you? So he was a mixed bag, this guy. He was it's a great characterization because that does come through. That just comes through on Mark. If you read the rest of them, it comes through. You really get the character of this guy. Grateful to Gerwin, pointing out a while ago when we were doing Peter, he was pointing out that the book of Peter, the gospel, the letter of Peter, where when most of the stuff about Peter, especially what was going on in him, it is going to come from Peter, what he told Mark. And when you see the level of failure that this account is talking about, it's very impressive that the main guy in the new organization, the new church, was that open about how he had absolutely screwed up, and he'd which I think is incredible. But then that's a characteristic of Bible characters, which is fantastic. And there's a reason for that, to show how real these guys are, and how real these men and women are. Because so many Bible characters, right the way back, you find out the whole warts and all thing. Anyway, back on track. So the story so far. Now there's a lot of words in this, basically. The way I've done these, there's a lot of words. Sometimes I'll sort of go over it. And the reason for that is that I'd written this. I'm always doing this stuff with one eye on what John and Betty will require. And for those and for the signers, the more stuff that's on the front for the deaf people is better. Now, they're not here today because we're struggling with signers. So if there's any more signers out there or people interested in doing training as signers, so they're not here. But this is why sometimes you think there's an awful lot of words in this thing when I'll just sort of skip over it. So he was chosen by Christ. He was in the Holy Trio. He was in this gang, this amazing group of three that got to see the transfiguration, that went in with him. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, it's just this real closeness that he brought in with him in Gethsemane into that place. So he was in this, like I said, he was at the transfiguration. He was the one that jumped out of the boat. I love the thing about the jump of the boat, because all of the other guys could be shouting all sorts of instructions, but he was the guy that actually got out of the boat. For whatever they had to say about the type of breaststroke that he should be doing, or the amount of clothes he was wearing, or why he should read a particular scripture as he was going under the water and have more faith, he was the guy that actually did it. And you've got to admire that passion. And going back to perception, he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. So a mixed bag, but he seems to be going the right way. Okay, what led up to his denial? A quick catch up on this fella. Who did Peter think Jesus was? Now, let's just have a think about that. Remember, he said, "You're the Messiah." He got that. But Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to suffer and die. Even in the bit we read, he said, you're going to be scattered, and I'm going to get killed, and I'm going to rise, and I'll meet you in Galilee. That's amazing, isn't it? They just couldn't have heard that. Because then they started saying, we'll never, never leave you. And maybe one of us at the back went, he's going to meet us in Galilee. I think that's just amazing. So often they just don't hear what he says. And so much in the area of the suffering servant. They saw Jesus as the Messiah. This is my take on it, all right? All of this is my take. I've not studied hugely on this. It's what I see in there. Say what you see, that quiz program. That's basically my sort of Bible study method. And it seems that every time Christ tried to tell them, I'm going to suffer and die, they are like, no, he's the Messiah. Hence the argument that James and John had about who's going to sit next to you in the kingdom. Because they saw the Messiah as coming in, as per a lot of the Old Testament, as coming in with power. As coming in with, I can change things overnight. I've got a lot of power. They'd seen him. Peter and the other guys particularly, they'd seen him in the transfiguration. Isn't that incredible? Imagine this, you've been with this guy, you've seen him do all sorts of amazing things. You've seen him calm storms. Try and get your head around that. You're in a boat and it's in a storm, and this guy goes, calm down, peace, peace. And stillness descends just like that. So they're like, this dude's got a lot of power, this is amazing. Then they got the mountain, and he becomes glorified and starts meeting with these dead guys and stuff, who are still alive, blah, blah. You think, yeah, this guy's amazing. This is, I know he's talking about this getting killed, but who's going to be able to overpower him? He's amazing. So I think this construct is going on in his head. And he made this vow, even if they all leave, even if I die, I will never, never leave you, because he was a strong character and he could do that. He didn't hear the master's warning. It's really good. Like I've said before, Mark is fantastic. It's a fantastic book that sort of, it gets the spine of the story. It's like bang, 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 bang. But it's really interesting when you go into the other gospels and they start to put the meat on the bones. And there's a bit where Luke 22:31. He says to them, you're going to be tested. Satan's going to test you. But when you've turned, when you've come through it and you're strong again, strengthen your brothers. Turn and strengthen your brothers. He told him, this is coming. And he said to him, watch and pray. In Gethsemane, he said to him, you need to watch and pray. And they slept. He said again, you need to watch and pray. And he said, yeah, right. And he went, and they slept. And a third time, and they slept. So he wasn't, he had tunnel vision. I think he also had tunnel hearing. Because he wasn't hearing what Jesus was saying. You're going to be tested. You need to watch and pray. So I think, excuse me, all of this is leading up to this moment. He's strong in himself. I don't need to watch and pray. Tell you what I do need is a nap. Bang. Now, I said last week when I was talking about Gethsemane, there was a lot of spiritual activity going on there. I think there was stuff that was trying to stop them praying. But that's a whole different thing. You know, you really get the feeling, I think, that Gethsemane was like, you know, in The Passion of the Christ, if you've seen that film, this is the other sort of serious part of the temptation. This is why the victory that Jesus won there, when he said, not my will, your will be done, was so awesome. That was the turning point. So when it came to the time of testing, he acted out of his own understanding. What is the time of testing? What is the time of testing? This is where the rubber hits the road. The time of testing is the Judas moment. Okay? So we've had a look at that. Who does he think Jesus was? So I hope you've got that idea of the understanding of where he was coming from. Jesus was an incredibly powerful guy. Messiah, the Messiah age could be coming at any moment. Okay? So what did he think Jesus would do? In one of the accounts, they say to Jesus, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am. And it says they all fell back. And the thinking on that is that I am is the sacred word of God. And there was a touch of glory on it. And they all went, whoa. Because just by, you know, saying the name, it's not really logical. All these guards are going to fall back just because you say, you know, are you Chris Collins? Yeah. And the police fall over. That's not logical. So maybe when he saw that, maybe Peter thought, oh, this is all going to kick off now. It's going to be amazing. Maybe he was angry with Judas. You can imagine that. They've been together for 3 years and he's betraying him. What's going on there? But maybe he thought this is going to be the moment that's going to bring about the new kingdom. This is the moment. Jesus is going to say, he said, I am. They've all the way through, he's been saying how corrupt this is. All the way through, he's been saying, you know, there's a kingdom coming, there's a time for change. This must be it. So he gets the sword and he cuts off the ear. And he probably thought, I'll get in the history books. I'll be, you know, well, he probably didn't think that because he's so impetuous. But this is the moment when Peter the Great arrives. This is the moment when he starts the fight back. Leave this guy to me, Lord. That ear looks a bit dangerous. I'll just cut it off now. There you go. All right? He acts. And what does Jesus do? Perhaps Jesus was, good job, Peter. Now let's have some power. Jesus says, enough. Put your sword away. Try and get your head into where Peter is now. Yeah? He's seen Jesus, the loving Jesus, the kind Jesus, but also the powerful Jesus. And we're moving up to this moment. He's sort of forgotten the stuff about, well, they're going to come and take me and kill me. He's still got this stuff. He's the Messiah. He's powerful. He's going to attack them. And then Jesus says, enough, put your sword away. And he heals the guy that he's just cut. Turmoil, I don't think quite sums it up. He must have been, what is going on? He's healing the guy. And then in a moment, they've got ropes around him, they're taking him away. And Peter's like, and they're running away, and his whole world has just gone into meltdown. He wasn't prepared. He was acting out of what he understood. What? His head must have been. In the shed, to use a direct translation from the Greek. Total confusion. Shedius or something. He probably was thinking, I just need a place to think. I need a place to hide. What is going on? I can imagine him almost sort of following numb, you know, in a bit of a dream. Oh, they're all going that way. One of the other disciples sort of went off. He probably sort of followed him. What happened then? Can we just review that? Can we just rewind? I am bang. Right, here we go. Enough. Put your sword away, Peter. But of course, with a guy like Peter, there's no hiding place. He's a big fella, Galilean. He's got a funny accent. So there's no hiding place, really. He's, people say, you know, you were with him. You were with him? Nah. I wonder if he was thinking, oh, look, I don't need that now. I just, it's a freezing cold night. I just got to warm myself by this fire. I just got to think, what happened there? Don't talk to me. So maybe he was betrayed. Maybe he was confused. Whatever. He's in this place now. The cock crows. He's done it twice, all right? He said, no, I wasn't. I never knew him. This is just to the servant girl and then this other guy who knew the guy that he cut the ear off. The cock crows once. And the cock crows a second time. And Jesus caught Peter's eye. Luke 22, 60, 61. This is why it's good to read the different passages, because it actually says in Luke, Jesus turned and caught his eye, which doesn't come out in Mark. And if it was just in the courtyard of a large house, in the courtyard of the high priest, then it's possible they got into the courtyard, they're standing by the fire, and Jesus is actually sort of in the room, maybe it's all open. And Jesus, with all going on, everything going on, the false accusations, and he just senses Peter's behind me and he looks. And in that moment, Peter, in his confusion, in his defeat, in his absolute out of it, sees the eye of the one that he loves. I wonder what was in Jesus' eye. Was it, yeah, you did well, didn't you? Was it, I told you so. I told you were going to do that. I knew it. Nah. Or was it, still love you, Peter. I think it was, I love you, Peter. It was probably a sort of like a stern love. A tough love. But even in the midst of all that, he could turn around almost like, not minister to Peter, but just catch him in that moment. Peter's finished. He's a broken man. He weeps. And the Greek for the weeping, it's very, very deep. It's like a real, it's not like a sort of, he wiped away a tear and carried on. He wept, probably wept his guts out. He's finished. What a sense of betrayal. He's done all that. Jesus put all his trust in him. You know, I'm going to build my church on you, mate. Yeah, you'd be sorted. He's let him down. He got it totally wrong. He's finished. He's finished. So, putting the next bits together from the different texts, it's quite complex. The whole, if we fast forward the story. Because what I'm going to do, all right, I'm going to fast forward to the bit where he's restored. Because I don't want to leave him there like that. And I don't want to leave us there like that. Because this is all a bit oops, isn't it? It's a bit sad and messy. is broken. Dreams are crushed and smashed and gone. But, of course, it's not the end of the story. So what we're going to do is we're going to move through the whole thing in a sense of, you know, rest of the trial, the crucifixion, the death, resurrection. And we're going to catch up. We're going to catch up with him on the other side. This is why I'm going to be looking at John now. I'm going to read from John 21. I'm just going to do 15 to 19. So just to put this in context, this is in Galilee. I'll see you in Galilee, remember? So this is in Galilee, back in the homeland. Now, Peter will have already seen the resurrected Christ because the room, the things of, you know, times when Jesus came in the room and stuff. But this is the key part for Peter. So they're out on they've been on the lake fishing. In fact, Peter says, "Oh, let's go fishing," and it's quite a sort of, well, there's nothing else to do, and let's just go back. I don't know what happened there. Let's go fishing. They say, yeah, all right, let's go fishing. So they go fishing, and then someone says, I think that's Jesus over there, on the shore, got a fire going. And Jesus calls out, and he says, you caught any fish? He says, nah. Try the other side of the boat. Bang, 153 fish. Bring them over here, let's have breakfast. So Jesus cooks some breakfast, and they're sitting on the fire, and then afterwards, okay, so that's go through that. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now I presume he's not speaking of the fish, I presume he's speaking of the disciples. So he says to the other disciples, "Do you love me more than these disciples?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." He's straight back in there, isn't he? "I love you more than them. I love you more than them as well. I love you. You know it." Yeah. So Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time. But you can see why. "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to Peter, "Follow me." There's a lovely little bit after that where... I kind of love Peter. He turns and sees another disciple and he says, "Oh, what about him?" I mean, he's just told him to basically look after the church and you're going to have a painful death. And he says, "Oh, yeah, but what about him?" Oh, Peter, mate, there comes a time, you know, we just think, just look thoughtful. You've got to love Peter. The character's still there, but the restoration is happening. Let's have a look at this. This business. I've probably gone through all that bit. Restoration man, back in Galilee. Am I going the right way here? Oh, whoa. All right, okay, let's go fishing. Is that jumps in? Yeah, he still jumps in. Jumps in. Classic Peter. Restoration man 2. What does Jesus do? I like the touch here where he asks him 3 times, and it sort of reflects the 3 denials. I mean, you can read a lot into that, but to me, it's just a nice touch. It's like he's sort of rebuilding it back. 3 times you said, "I don't know him," and 3 times you're now saying, "I love you, Lord." Now, I'm reluctant to do this with preachers and scholars present, but I got to say a bit about Greek love. Don't get too excited. It's basically the idea of the different names in Greek for love. And when he's asking them here, "Do you love me?" The first, as I understand it, the first two times he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? Is your love the highest love? In Greek, there's these, I don't know, four or five, whatever. But there's like eros, there's philia, which is friendship. There's a family one. Then there's agape, which is the top one. So that's like the pure, that's the love of God. That's a pure love. And he says to him twice, do you agape me? And then he answers back, Filio, I love you. I love you as a brother. And the third time, Jesus says the same thing. And to me, that is him saying, "Look, this is what I want of you. This is how you're supposed to love. This is the love that will change the world. But I'll take you from where you are. I'll meet you where you are. You can love me with that love. That's cool." And in the language, it doesn't happen in the English at all. But in the language, there's a matching up. As I understand it. So, I think the next step is to have one of those built into this. Okay, so his expectations adjusted while still calling him on. And, you know, the amazing thing is, when he gets to the end of this bit, or in all this, he's still trusting him with his lambs and his sheep, feeding and tending. Feeding, you can understand that, feeding them with the word, because he's talking about the church. What he's doing here is saying, yeah, you messed up. There was that time at the fire where three times you said, you don't even know me. We both know that happened. You didn't heed my warning to watch and pray. But I called you to be the rock on which I'm building my church, and that hasn't changed. And he restores him with that three times, saying, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. So the tending is the whole shepherd thing, looking after. So, okay, in a nutshell, after going through all of that, he brings him back to that call that I said in those heady days when we were hanging around and healing people and all that, before the whole thing of the cross and all that, which totally did your head in. That's still what I want for you. That's still my calling for you. You know, you messed up in a way that was out of sight. We both know that. Peter, you were broken. But my vision for you hasn't changed. I will build my church on you as a rock. And this is what I mean about the making of Peter, that he went through that. He came to the end of himself, all his ideas, everything. They were all in that fire, really. And he had to be broken. He had to just come to the end of all that to realize that all those things, those characteristics could be good, but they could also get in the way. And he also had to be really open because when the Holy Spirit came and the Spirit was going to start to teach, he had to be even more teachable because he was going to be teaching others, many, many others. I was going to be part of something that was going to change the world. And Jesus put that trust back in him. And I just find that so incredible. I just find that so amazing. Okay, so he comes back to that. It's almost like, I mean, I know a bit around the beginning of Peter's interaction with disciples is a little bit complicated, but if you just take it that at the very beginning there was follow me, and then here there's follow me. I just think that's beautiful. I love the symmetry of the Gospels. He goes through all that. He just says, follow me, after giving him back his calling, his vision, everything. So, for us mistake makers, we need to get hold of this. Let's have a look from some lessons, perhaps, for us that we can apply on this. He chose you. You've been chosen by God. He loves you. He wants to use you. We've all messed up. Now, one of the reasons he messed up, of course, was, well, it seems to me, was that there wasn't, he didn't really examine the stuff. He went on his own feelings. He went into the situation. Now, I was in a similar situation to this. I originally had a call on my life. Those who have been in Woody and were involved in this process, we all know some of this, but I had a word given to me in 2006 when I was at Feldbrennan, which just broke my life open. I was happy, I was chugging along, I was, you know, a manager with Newport Council, everything was fine, a great team, I was going to be there till retirement. We had great plans and visions for all of that stuff. And things were going really well. And then this word came, step forward, man of God, you're to lead the church. Strong presence of the Holy Spirit. I was like, oh, it just blew me. It just absolutely blew me. So I had to work that through. So I said immediately, right, God, I'll put you off the trail here. I want 7 people to come in individually and say to me, you are to be the pastor of Woody. Really specific. The next day, the first person came forward. I was like, what are you doing? I just looked at the person like my jaw down here. And then 6 people came along, and then there was a big gap. And then a 7th person, but by this time we were into the process of calling Dave. So my head was, to use the Greek, in the shed. Because I'm like, that was a powerful word, I've tested it, and I feel it's right. But we're going in this, and I didn't know what was going on. So in the end, I tested it again with the wider leadership, and it wasn't unanimous. I said, if it's not unanimous, I'll withdraw. So I withdrew. That all took a while. After that, I was a mess. I could not understand what had happened because I'd felt the call clearly and yet it wasn't recognized, it wasn't right. And I thought, well, I did what I... But what I didn't do was watch and pray. And what I did not do was seek God for further clarification, particularly in terms of timing. And I think because of that, I got myself into a right mess. And it took me probably 2 years spiritually to come out of that place, to a place where I could know peace and be sure that perhaps, you know, God's not finished for me. And then I spent the next 5 years saying, there's no way I'm ever going to be pastor of Woody. And as you can see, I kept my word there as well. So, the first thing God had to do when we got this going was sort of convince me again, which took a bit. But anyway, I'm speaking from personal experience that it's very possible to know that God wants to do something with you, but you have to go deeper. You have to test. And this is the amazing thing that we have got. We have got the Holy Spirit now. We've got the Word that we can test it with. We've got each other. We've got the Holy Spirit in one another. We've got fellowship. We've got methods and ways that we can test what God is saying. The key thing is this. Do not harden your heart. Do not think I've got it all and I'm going to harden my heart. What if Peter had held back the tears? What if Peter saw the look of Jesus but found himself that inner strength? What if the stubbornness really came and crowned that night? No, I wasn't wrong. Everybody else is wrong. That's quite frightening to think, isn't it? But we do that in our lives. You just know, I'm just going to tough this out. So it is possible. And sometimes God has to almost put us to the side and say, I'm just going to sort of just let you go for a while. I'm just going to bake you for a bit, and eventually your heart will soften. So do not harden your heart. How are you going to? By going before the Lord, by worshiping, by saying, melt me, Father, melt me, by sharing with others, by being accountable. What you've got in your lives, what God is planting in your lives, and what God is calling to in your lives is so important. It's almost like you've got to give it away for it to grow. You've got to get people involved. You've got to have prayer and sharing in it, because God's got so much that he wants to do through you. And that's not a heavy thing saying, you know, I'm not saying what that may be. I'm just saying that because the Lord has chosen you and he loves you. He wants to use you. He wants you to be a blessing. I just want to encourage you not to harden your heart. Just to ensure that you're just soft before the Lord and walking with him. And I do feel that there's something for Woody in this. And it's mainly this, the watch and pray thing. It's to be ourselves. That's that list at the beginning about Peter, all the characteristics. He was still himself. even at the end, he was still himself, but he was himself, but shaped with Christ. And I think there's a challenge for Woody in this whole thing of watch and pray. We've got an idea of vision, but it's not something that we can do. If parts of it, it's very easy to do. You know, go and buy a meal, get to know someone in a restaurant, whatever, chat, you know, whatever. But it's not something that we want to do just in that sense, in the flesh. It is something we need to watch and pray about. And it's something that, that whole area of how we pray is something that we have to really get, we have to really start to walk in. And we need to find the ways that God wants us to pray here. So at the moment, I'm still seeking that, and the leaders are still seeking and praying into that. And please, if you get any thoughts, you know, and any leadings from God yourselves about how we should be praying here, because we've had initiatives in the past, and it's easy to start initiatives, and then they stop, and that's very discouraging. But this is what I just feel God is saying to us at the moment. Okay, that's it on the teach. I would like us to be able to have opportunity for anybody who's felt that they've messed up and they need a touch from God. They need to have a place to be able to say, you know, come and restore me, Lord. So I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. I'm going to pass back to Stu then. And then we can see, you know, what the ministry team are saying and stuff like that. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for the example of Peter and the way that, you know, all scripture is there to teach us and that, Lord. And many of us can identify with that, Lord. The whole thing of messing up and things not working out and being stubborn and that, Lord. But I really thank you for the picture at the end there, where Jesus, you ministered to him, you were just there with him, Lord. And Father, we pray for any among us that have known that place of failure, confusion, brokenness, whatever. We pray, Father, you would send your Spirit now. You would come and bless and minister to those that are feeling that, Father God. Thank you, Father God. I just wait on you, Lord.